This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
I can preach after that. Amen. Thank you, choir. If you will, take your Bible and open it up to Luke chapter 13. You know, over the past month, we have been in a series called Heaven's Help for the Home. And we've taken time to walk through the differences between men and women. We've talked about God's purposes for our marriage. And we're going to take a break from that series, even though it's Father's Day. And we're going to address something that has happened in our world, in our nation. And maybe it'll give some answers to maybe some questions that you've had in your own heart. And so please do not take this as a slight against our fathers. But I have to obey God. And I'm going to address some things in Luke chapter 13. If you have found that in honor of God's word, I ask that you would stand at this time. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I just ask that you would share what has been on your heart with our congregation. Lord, I hide behind your cross. And dear God, I pray that you would use the words that are shared to help us know your perspective. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts, those who have never given their life to you, or maybe those who are far from you. Maybe they just came today because they wanted to honor their father who's no longer living, or maybe still living. But they're far from you and they know it. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them in a special way today and draw them back to you. Dear God, there are those who have never pursued a relationship with you. I pray that as Romans 2:4 says, that your goodness would lead people to repentance. Speak to us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It wasn't but a week ago that we had something tragic that happened on our soil as Americans. As a nation, we have grieved over this past week over what has transpired in a club down in Orlando. But whenever these things occur, questions begin to surface in the minds of Christians and non-believers. Questions that are difficult to answer. And I don't seek to give you all of those answers this morning. But I do hope that we can have a perspective of what is transpiring from the heart of Jesus Himself. In the New Testament days, there were crises and tragedies that occurred, just like they occur in our world. And sometimes we think they are more numerous today than they've ever been. That may be so, but it may only be simply that we have more information flooding our minds constantly. We turn on the television and we see another tragedy. We hear of something else. We read a newspaper. We read a blog on a website. We see what's going on all over the world in full color. And then we begin to ask the questions, are things getting worse? Are things getting more tragic? Are more tragedies and more catastrophes taking place? Some of them are at the hands of men and women, but others are just tragic disasters. Hurricanes, tornadoes. You look over at a third world country and you see famine. And it takes out whole groups of people. You see what took place a week ago at the hands of one person and affecting the lives of not just 100 people, but also their family and their friends. And you say, how are we to make sense of all of this? Now, some respond to something that happened this past week in a way that I do not find is helpful at all. And that is to point out the sin in people's lives that may have sparked this tragedy. And we say, well, that must be the judgment of God. That must be God's hand of judgment on those people. But wait just a minute. It was just a year ago that we suffered a great tragedy in Charleston, in a church, in a prayer meeting, where individuals lost their lives there as well. Are we to believe as well? Well, it must be sin at work because God judges those who have sinned. This is a complex issue, and Jesus speaks to this issue from His Word in Luke chapter 13. In the New Testament days, there was a tragedy that occurred. Jesus had just got finished speaking the idea of judgment in chapter 12. You can look there in your Bible. In the latter part of chapter 12, verse 57, He says this, "Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right?" He says this, "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." He says, if you have trouble with your adversary, figure it out, make it right, get it straight before you are before the judge, because the judge will rule and you'll be handed over to those who will punish you. The advice, the command is clear from that passage. The judgment is coming. Get yourself right with God before judgment day. Get right before God before judgment day. And we have in our world time to get right. You're sitting right here. Every single one of us has the opportunity right now to get our hearts right with God. There was a view in Judaism, there was a view in the first century that is prevalent here among us in our congregation. I know it. I know this is something you are struggling with, that people suffer because of their own sin. Why do we see that? Because the first thing is, I want you to see, is that sin does lead to suffering. That's the first thing I want you to see. Sin does lead to suffering. It's clear when we read the Bible. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly." Jesus' job, his purpose was to bring life. The devil's job is to bring death and destruction. And how does he do it? In James 1:15, he says, "Therefore, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." And death may not just simply be your own physical body. It could be death of a marriage because of your sinfulness in adultery. It could be death in a friendship that you've betrayed. It could be death of a financial health just simply because you have been sinning by way of how you have mismanaged the money that God has given you. You know, some things just lead to destruction. If you are bound in alcohol, that's what we call cirrhosis of the liver. It's coming. It's coming. If you are bound to cigarettes, you know, the lung cancer is coming. It's built in. It's going to happen. These are the end results of lifestyle choices that we have. And in the same way, our sinful patterns lead to devastating outcomes. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You say, "Why won't God hear my prayers?" While you are hiding and tucking away sin in your heart, you're saying, "No one knows about that sin. No one knows about what I'm doing. But God knows." And he says he will not hear you. That's a consequence of your sin. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sins, it shall die. Way back in the Garden of Eden, you had where God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat it, you will surely die." There is a consequence to our lifestyle choices. And oftentimes we want to pretend like that won't occur, like we can live our own sinful lives and not suffer the consequences of those choices. No, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is finished, and that means when the baby has come full term, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So if we extrapolate that and we say, well, sin leads to suffering. Sin leads to death and destruction. Therefore, we, in our minds, we begin to say, well, this person is suffering. This person is struggling. This person has experienced death in some way. I must have done something, or that person must have done something. They must be in sin. I've experienced this over and over as a pastor. Someone is going through a very difficult, traumatic experience, and they ask me the question, "Why has this happened to me?" Now listen, they go further, and they say, "What have I done?" Not this week, just this week I had someone ask me that question. "What have I done that this has happened to me?" What they imply is, what sin have I committed that I have experienced this suffering? And that's the question that sometimes plagues our minds when we experience tragedy. We see a hurricane affect a whole community, and we say, well, who was sinning there? In John 9, verses 1 and 2, you can write that verse of Scripture down. "Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Isn't that interesting? They didn't even give a third option. They just said, "Well, we know it's sin. We just wonder, is it his sin or is it the sin of his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, he answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Their sin did not make that boy blind. So just the same idea that I want you, the first idea that I want you to see is that sin leads to death. The second is just as true. Not all suffering is the result of sin. Not all suffering is the result of sin. We find this over and over in the Bible. The clearest example is in the life of Job, where Job loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses everything that belongs to him. And it's just him. He's got boils all over his skin. And it's hurting him. And you know what? Job gets comfort and counsel from his friends. And his friends begin to ask him the question for chapters, several chapters. They don't let it go. They say, Job, God doesn't treat righteous people this way. How have you sinned, brother? What sin have you committed to have all of this tragedy take place in your life and in your body? And Job begins to ask the question, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything like that that deserves this. And Job begins to question God toward the end. You know what? God doesn't respond to Job by answering the question if he had sinned. He just basically reprimanded the friends for trying to say that Job was suffering because of his sin. That they did not know the whole story. And you do not know the whole story. And I do not know the whole story. But this is what I do know. From Luke chapter 13, Jesus presents this idea. He's talking about judgment, and all of a sudden there are some, we don't know who, but there are some that come to Jesus, and they're listening to him talking about judgment, and he says, you know, there was a tragic thing that took place. The Galileans, who were sometimes rabble-rousers, they liked to stir up things. Something had taken place, and they had gotten on Pilate's bad side, and Pilate went and slaughtered several Galileans all at once. Scholars believe that there was a water system that was coming in, and Pilate wanted to use some of the treasury of the temple, some of the money that people had given to the temple, because the temple would benefit from this water stuff that was going to come through. Because of that, they were going to get the temple to pay for it, and those monies that were brought to the temple were going to be used for God. And the people of God were furious that Pilate would demand this money be used for this water system. And so they went to Pilate, and they were arguing with him and complaining and rebelling and saying, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do this. But Pilate was ready for them. And scholars say that there were soldiers in plain clothes all throughout the crowd. And during this time, we believe it was Passover, because during Passover, different believers, different people would sacrifice their own animals, because there were so many people. They would sacrifice their own animals as a worship to God. And while they were there worshiping God, the people were brought upon by these soldiers that were in plain clothes. And it says that their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. Pilate had committed a massacre. And these people came to Jesus. This was on the headline news. This was what everybody was talking about in Galilee and in Judea. Everyone was talking about it in Jerusalem. And Jesus has brought this notion. Well, I've just talked about judgment. And the question is asked in verse 1. Those present at the season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They were talking to Jesus about this because they had a question. And Jesus understood the question. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think these Galileans had it coming to them? Do you think that these Galileans had sinned in such a way that this was actually maybe the judgment of God? Jesus knew their questions, knew their heart. You and I sit here today, and we didn't suffer in the massacre. You and I sit here today, and we may not even know a family member that was in that massacre or affected by the tragedy that happened in Orlando or in Charleston or whenever it occurs. And so we don't feel it like those family members or those people that live in that city or in that area, but we should feel it as Americans. We should feel it as Christians to see people suffering like they are. Do you have in your mind right now the question? Well, you're talking about God judging people. You're talking about the judgment of God. Were those people in Orlando worse sinners than those who weren't at the bar that night? Are the people who were at the bar worse sinners? Is that why they were taken out by that gunman? Maybe this is the judgment of God. You know what Jesus would say to you this morning? He would say, no. No. And then he would turn and he would say, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is he saying? The lesson to learn out of what has transpired in the case of Pilate's massacre, and then later on the pool of Siloam, what had taken place in the water system there. What the lesson to learn is that you still have time to repent. Those people may have been believers, they may not have been believers. We're talking about people who are worshiping God, offering sacrifices to God, and they were slaughtered. They could have been God's people there. We don't know. They could not. They may not have been God's people, but their time has passed. They can't do anything about their standing with God. But you have an opportunity. You still have an opportunity to repent. And you say these people perished temporarily. In the sense that their bodies have died, but their souls will live throughout eternity. They have perished, but unless you repent, you will perish eternally. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You think this suffering is bad? Make yourself right with God through what Jesus did on the cross while there is still time. That is the message that Jesus wanted to get across to those believers in Luke chapter 13. There's still time for you. Why is there still time for us? Are they worse sinners than us? I'll never forget a man, he was in his 40s, and he and I would talk about the Lord several times, and he had a ministry to inmates. And the first thing that he did when he would go and sit and talk to a group of inmates in prison, he would say, I just want you to know, you and I are the same. The only difference is that you got caught. Now let that soak in. Think of the times that we have sinned. Think of the times that we have failed God. Think of the time, you say, well, I never did that. Oh, there you go. There you go. I've never been that sinful, then you are just like the religious Pharisees of that day who would look in Luke chapter 18 and say, I thank my God that I'm not like that guy, the publican. I thank my God that I'm not like him. I do this. And it says in that passage, it says that he thus prayed with himself. Why? Because God don't listen to that junk. He was praying with himself. Prideful, arrogant, self-righteous talk from someone who has not realized how lost they are without God, who does not realize how lost and sinful they are in the minor things that they have done, the things that have offended a holy God. Have you broken one of the Ten Commandments? And you say, well, I'm not sure if I have. I don't think I have. I've lived a pretty good life. Then just go right down that list and meditate on those Ten Commandments for a moment and realize how sinful you have been and I have been. We have offended a holy God. Then why have we not suffered in the same way that our American brothers and sisters have suffered at a club in Orlando or in Charleston or wherever? Sin leads to suffering, but not all suffering is a result of sin. Not all suffering is a result of sin. What do you do with the tragedies that are taking place in ISIS, with ISIS all around the world? Our Christian brothers and sisters are being persecuted day and night. They're running for their lives. They're hiding from this terrible face of evil. Is it because they're sinners? Is God judging them? No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. They have had time to get their self right with God, and now their time has passed. You still have time to get right with God. You still have time to get right with God. And Jesus brings up another question in verse 3. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he says in verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So the water system was being put into place, and they had a tower, and there were an aqueduct system and getting the water to Siloam, and all of a sudden a tower fell and people who were walking under it were just killed. It was a tragedy that took place right there. And Jesus poses the question to them, you're wanting to talk about sin and suffering? Were those individuals worse sinners than us? Than you? Is that why they fell? Is that why the tower fell on them as opposed to someone else? No. No. Because in the sight of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Let that soak in. Sin leads to suffering, but not all suffering is a result of your sin. What is it a result of? Now, all suffering is a result of sin in general. Our nation is plagued with sin. Our world is plagued with sin. Since the first time that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin has plagued this world, and it's warped it and messed it up. And Jesus is going to come back and fix it and make it right. He made it right for us personally by dying on the cross for our sin and removing, expunging the sin that plagued our souls. And He will one day make it right with a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, we live in a sin-plagued world. In the first two chapters of Genesis, you have no sin and no suffering. In the last two chapters of Revelation, you have no sin and no suffering. Jesus is going to make it right. But in the meantime, what can we take away from tragedies that occur? Because they continue to occur. Sometimes it's the Christians who are being persecuted. Sometimes it's people who don't believe like us, walk our walk, talk our talk. Sometimes they suffer, sometimes we suffer. What's the lesson for us? Hear me. The mercy of God shields us from this happening to every single one of us. Our question shouldn't be, why did that happen to them? Our question should be, why has this not happened to every one of us? Because all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Then Jesus begins to tell a parable. And you might think it's unrelated, but it's not. Let's read it again in verse 6. He says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Those fig trees were made to produce figs. You and I were made to bear the image of God. You and I were made not to be sinful mars of the image of God. We were meant to live the life that God intended. And yet we fall short of that. And those of us who have not made ourselves right with God, in other words, gotten right with God, and allowed Jesus Christ to come into our life and transform us from the inside out, those of us who have not been born again, He's looking at you and He's saying, why is he still here? Why is he still here? He's not given his life to Christ. He's been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to live the life I've told him to live. I commanded him to live this way in the Bible. I sent Jesus to die on the cross. I sent the Holy Spirit to strengthen him and empower him to live the Christian life. And yet he's not doing that. Pluck him up. Pluck him up. Get rid of him. And the mercy of God comes on the scene and says, leave him be for one more year. Leave him alone for one more year. Give him a chance. He will get right with you. He will give His life to you. He'll finally surrender His life to you. He'll finally bow His knees to Jesus. Give Him one more year to live the way you made Him live, the way you ordained Him to live. You created Him to live this way. And Jesus says, God, the good, good Father, is just like that with us. We deserve judgment. We deserve judgment. And God, in His mercy, says, not yet. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack, as some think are slack concerning slackness, but He says He's long-suffering toward all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's that word again, repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's me living for myself, living for sin, constantly doing my own thing, and I'm in the driver's seat of my life, and repentance turns, it looks like this. I'm turning from that sin, and I'm turning to Jesus. And I'm living for Him, and I'm saying, Jesus, be in the driver's seat of my life from this day forward. You're in charge, Lord. That's repentance. And unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. He's not just saying that you will perish with the tower falling on you. He's not just saying that you'll perish at the hands of a tragedy like Pilate. No, no, no. He's saying you will all likewise perish and be lost eternally. He's saying our eternity is more important than how we leave this earth. Our eternity is more important than how we leave this earth. All of us will leave this earth. Have we made our case right before we meet the judge? When we see tragedies occur, you know, there are some that want to say, well, it's about gun control. There are some that want to say, well, it's because of the bigoted language that continues to be spewed all over the airways. Or even some are blaming Christians. Some are blaming the pulpits. And instead of doing that, which is not effective, we should be looking at ourselves and we should be saying, God, thank You for Your mercy to me. You have been merciful to me time and time again. You gave me time to repent. You gave me time to make my heart right with You, to confess my sins, to ask You to forgive me and to put You in the throne of my life, to say, Jesus Christ, be my Lord. It's Your mercy. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, He says, the goodness of God leads men to repent, leads us to repent. Not His judgment, His mercy, His goodness. So my question to you is, have you made your heart right with God before you leave this earth? Have you made your heart right with God? Have you said, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you done that today? Let's pray. Father, from my heart, I have delivered what You asked me to deliver. I have given them Your word as it relates to the tragedy that took place a week ago. Lord, the tragedy that happened in Charleston, San Bernardino, all around the world, I pray, Father, that You would never hear uttered from our mouths that it's because they've sinned that this tragedy has occurred in their heart, in their life. But Lord, I do pray that You would use this as an opportunity for us to realize we still have time to repent. We still have time to get right with You. All of us will leave this earth one day or another. Am I right with you, Lord? In the stillness of this moment, if you've never given your life to Jesus, He says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord in Romans 10:13, they'll be saved. You said in Romans 10:9 and 10, that if anyone confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God, you raised Jesus from the dead, we would be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Father, just as an act of our faith, to go in the direction that you've made us to go, you create us to go in this way, to give our hearts to you, Jesus, to stop living for sin, to stop living for ourselves, to stop living for the distractions of this world. We humbly bow our knee to you. And if you've never prayed a prayer like this, I pray that you would do this. You'd say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner, but you died for sinners like me. Dear God, you said that if I would confess my sin to you and say, Jesus, be my Lord, I believe what you did on the cross was for me. You said if I would do that, you would come into my heart. I say that right now. Jesus, be my Lord. Transform me from the inside out. Help me be the Christian that you want me to be. I can't get to heaven on my good works, but only by the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray for that person who prayed that prayer. I ask that you would confirm it in their heart. Lord, those of us who have given our lives to you, but yet we sit in judgment when tragedies occur and consign whole cities to the judgment of God, and consign whole individuals, whole groups of people, and say, well, that's God's judgment on their sin. I pray for them right now. I pray that we would not be like the Pharisees, the self-righteous people of the first century, and instead we would offer grace and comfort and love and mercy. Help us realize there's all of us here who are still here, ready to repent, ready to give our hearts to you, ready to live the way that you intended us to live. Oh God, I pray you would be merciful to this nation. You've been so merciful in days past. We've rejected you as a nation. We've pushed you away and said, we don't want you anymore in our lives. And yet, we call out to you in mercy. We call out to you for mercy when tragedies like this occur. Father, I pray you would forgive us, and your mercy would be ever new. May we be extensions of your mercy to show love, care, concern, support, and prayers, being your hands and feet to those who are hurting. Help straighten out our hearts, Lord.
Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
May we not speculate any longer, but realize, but by the grace of God, there go I. In Jesus' name, amen.